Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage of God's Word that we read, Hebrews chapter 11. We're beginning a series of studies on Hebrews 11. And part of the rationale for doing this is that over the past weeks and months, we've been thankful to God for professions of faith that have been made. Perhaps for some of us, it's just been in recent months. Perhaps for some of us, it's been decades since we first made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes it is that we can maybe think that it is that we've arrived, and therefore it is that nothing else needs to happen. And that's why it's good to come to Hebrews 11 and to be reminded that when it is that we exercise faith, that there are certain things that follow on from it. And it is that the profession of faith, that it's not just that we stay there and don't move forward. And so I want us over the next weeks and months to consider this chapter. And this morning, with God's help, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want to begin by quoting from an article that I was reading this past week, and the quote's as follows. He who thinks that he is finished. Those who think that they have arrived have lost their way. Those who think they have reached their goal have missed it. And the reason that I thought that this would be an appropriate quote to begin our sermon today, because the concern that I have as a pastor, and indeed as one who administers the sacrament of baptism, is that I might be giving the impression to you, and indeed to all of us, that once it is that you are baptized, once it is that you profess faith, whether in the past months or many decades ago, that that's it, you're literally rooted to the spot, and that all that matters is that you made that profession of faith. All of us know of various points in our life where it is that we're tempted to say, I know it all. It is that I've arrived. It is that I have no need of further teaching. It is that I don't need to move forward from what it is that I've done. I'm happy it is that I've arrived where I'm at, and I'm not really concerned with where it is that I'm going, because it is that where I'm at the moment is bringing me a sense of comfort and hope. But the thing that I want to say to you this morning is, and really on the basis of chapter 11, is that that sort of mindset is totally unbiblical. That it is that when God begins a work of grace in a sinner's heart, and when it is that he turns your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that it's a work that only through the sanctifying power and the work of the Holy Spirit, that it's only that will in the end enable you to get into heaven. But from that moment when it is that you profess faith until it is that you eventually stand before the presence of Jesus Christ, that it is that there is a dynamic that is to be found expressed, not just in your thinking, not just in your speaking, but how it is that you live out in terms of the life that God himself gives you. And even when we get to heaven, while it is that you will have arrived at your destination, in terms of your eternal destination, it is that our understanding and knowledge of who God is, that will be part and parcel of the ongoing glory and the experience of eternal life in heaven. That it will never be a point even in heaven itself where the glorified saints will say, well, I've arrived. Well, it is that I can stop here. It is that I don't need to do anything else. But it is that part of the joy of being found in heaven is that we will be delving ever deeper and further into who God is and his person and what it is that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. So as I've said, the reason that I'm looking at this chapter is because one of my concerns is that we might think that we've arrived, that we might think that it is that our baptism is the terminus point, as it were, of living that life of faith. That there's nothing more expected of us or from us when it is that we profess our faith in Christ. And that's why we come to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter all about faith. And it is that it answers questions like, What should I be expecting after I profess faith? What is it that I should be doing after I express faith? What is it that I should be looking for? And what is it that others should see from me when it is that I express faith in Jesus Christ? And that's why this chapter is so practical and so applicable for us, whether we've been Christians for decades or whether it is that we are just babes in Christ today. It's applicable for each one of us. Now, it is that there are some things that we need to say by way of introduction before we actually come to the verses that we're going to consider. It is that there's a sense in which Hebrews 11:1-3, that it's the only definition of faith that we find in Scripture. It is that we find throughout Scripture teaching concerning the component parts of faith, what it is that faith consists of, how it is that faith itself is given to us as the gift of God, and so on. But it is that what you find here is that this definition of faith that the writer gives to us, that is expressed not so much in terms of the theological underpinnings and working, say, of faith itself, but it is that it's expressed in terms of how that faith is realized and lived out in the experience of God's people. You see, it is that he's writing to a people who are being persecuted. He's writing to a people who are swimming against the tide. And it is that they're finding it, that they're getting tired, that they're getting wearier and wearier. And because of that, they're beginning to waver in their stand for Jesus, and they're slackening with regard to the testimony that is theirs to what God has done. And the writer encourages them not to give up. The writer encourages them to push on in their Christian life and walk, and it is that they have to do this by patient endurance. If you go back to chapter 10 and to verse 35, it is that he says this: "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." They were to push on to prove the reality of their faith, and to demonstrate to themselves and to one another that they weren't kidding themselves on, that they weren't deluding themselves concerning the profession that they made. And it is that from verse 38 he says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so it is that his concern is, as he finishes 10 and goes into 11, is not so much in terms of how it is that you get faith, not so much in terms of how it is that you receive faith, but it is in terms of how he describes the life of faith and its characteristic, and one of its main characteristics being the expression of perseverance. That's why it is that you've got this long list as you read through it. And it's almost like he's got a nail, the nail of faith, and it is that he's hitting it with a hammer. And he's keeping hitting it so that it makes good contact and it grips well. He says, "By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Joseph and Moses, by faith the walls of Jericho fell, by faith Rahab the prostitute." And it is that I don't have time to tell you about Samson and Barak and Jephthah. And it is that because of their exercising faith, they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, and so on. And it is that some of them had to experience great trials because of the faith that they were exercising. They were tortured. They refused to accept relief. Others suffered mocking. They were flogged. They were stoned. Even some of them were sawn in two. Why? Because they were exercising faith. And it is that as they exercised in faith, they stood out amongst the godless people that they were found living amongst. And it is that they shone as lights in the midst of a dark world. And it is that the scripture tells us that man will not come to the light, neither does he come to the light. Why? Because it is that when he does that, his evil deeds are exposed. And therefore it is that these people, they stood out like a sore thumb, as it were. And they were saying by their lives, far less their words, "We are a people of faith. We are a people who believe in God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We are a people who believe that God in and through his only begotten Son went to the cross, shed his blood, died, and on the third day rose again from the dead, has ascended in high, and one day is coming back. We believe all these things. And it's not just head knowledge, but it's something that is made manifest in the lives that we live. And so, it's important for us. Because we live at a time, I think, when it is that there's much misunderstanding, even within the church, as to the nature of faith. You see, faith is not positive thinking, although there is always a positive element to faith. Faith is not a hunch that you follow, although faith does deal with the subjective side of your experience. Faith is not a hoping for the best, although faith accepts, expects the best from God. Faith is not optimism, even though faith does make you optimistic. And faith, according to the Bible, is the human response to divine revelation. In other words, what we're seeing here is this, that faith is trusting the God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture, and it is that you take a God at his word. That the most important thing for us today and about faith is not faith itself per se, but the most important thing is the object of faith. See, there are many religious people today and they say, I have faith. It is that the Buddhists say, I have faith. It is that the Jehovah Witnesses say, I have faith. It is that the Muslims say, I have faith. It is that the Mormons say, I've got faith. It is that even the atheists, though they might not say it is that they are exercising a faith on the basis of their own insight and understanding. But real saving and sanctifying faith, faith that is alive, faith that will grant blessing to you and to those whom God brings across your path, must have as its object the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is that this chapter is saying to us, true faith, biblical faith, saving faith, is that that endures, that it's that that perseveres. And faith that does not persevere, but stays stagnant, is not really saving faith at all. So, what does he say? Well, it is that he tells us that here's the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's not an exhaustive definition of faith, but it is that faith is viewed in this passage more to do with the practice of our sanctification rather than in terms of what it means to be justified in Christ. We can put it like this, simply. Faith is never a one-time experience or profession, but true biblical saving faith is a continuing trust and walk with the Lord. So what's the first thing then? He's telling us that faith is foundational, and it's foundational with regard to these two things. It's the assurance and it's the conviction. It's the assurance and the conviction. If it is that your faith is biblical saving faith, then two of the things that characterize it are to be understood in terms of assurance and conviction. It is that the word assurance that's used here, it's got the idea behind it of a title deed. Suppose you, for example, you owned a piece of property. And as the owner of that piece of property, you possess a title deed. It's a legally binding contract. It's fully notarized, and it clearly indicates that you are the sole owner and possessor of this property because it is that you have the title deed. And because you have the title deed, it is that you have confidence and assurance that no one legally can ever take that property from you. That's what faith is, he's saying. He's saying, our faith is a title deed to spiritual realities, and it is that this faith gives us confidence and assurance that no one can ever take these spiritual realities from us. Faith gives us assurance that the spiritual realities are ours in this scene of time, and they will still be fully ours when it is that Christ himself returns to this earth. But during that intervening period, faith keeps on trusting God in confidence and assurance that the things hoped for, that the things that God promises to give us, that it is that they will actually be ours one day. Thinking it like this, suppose a friend of yours were to come to you, and it is that it was someone whom you trusted, and it is that they promised to give you a treasure. And maybe they would say something like this to you: I'm going away, don't know for sure how long I'll be away, but when I come back, I'll give you a very wonderful treasure. Until I return, I have a list of things I want you to do. I'll expect an accounting of your activity to see how well you fulfilled this responsibility. And the better you meet the requirements that I set before you just now, the more you will enjoy the treasure. Well, what would you do if a good friend called you to this task? Well, one thing is you wouldn't throw away the instructions that he gave you. You'd be foolish. How many of us it is that when things don't work or go wrong, the cry is, where are the instructions? And it is that we've thrown them out. And because of that, we can't get whatever it is to work in the way that it once did. Is that not the same with the instructions that God has given us in his word? How many people today, it is that they've thrown out the instruction manual that God gives us in the Old and the New Testaments, and then it is that they wonder why their lives are a mess, why it is that they're going nowhere fast, and why it is that life in this world just doesn't seem to make sense to them. But it is that if you're wise, and if it is that you're listening to God, you take the instructions home and you read them, and you make sure that you fully understand them. And when it is that you begin to study them carefully, you begin to note how it is that they apply to your life. And day to day, if you're waiting on this friend, you might be saying to yourself, what if he comes back today? Will he be satisfied with what it is that I'm doing and how I'm doing it? Am I keeping his instructions? And every day, therefore, you would try harder to do everything the instructions said. And so every action, every word, every motivation that's yours would be screened by these instructions, and by the fact that your benefactor might choose to return and demand an accounting. Is that not what Christ has done for us, even as he has left this world and gone to glory? Hasn't he promised you a treasure of everlasting life and eternity with him in heaven? God has promised you a treasure of everlasting life if it is that you've trusted in Jesus. And yet, are you like so many today? In the instructions of God's word, you rip them up and you throw them away. And you say, no, I'll follow my own instructions. I'll follow what it is that I think is right for me. And give no thought to God and his instructions. I think I've told you before that the word Bible, one of the ways I find it helpful to understand the word Bible is to take it as an acronym. Basic instruction before leaving earth. Bible. Basic instruction before leaving earth. Because all of us one day must leave earth. And the thing that matters most of all is, will we have lived our life in accordance with God's instruction manual? You can't expect God, when we stand before him, to say, it's all right, you didn't follow the instructions that I gave you, so just walk in. Just like if you go to a manufacturer of something and they say to you, did you follow the instructions? No. Well, it is that the warranty said this and that. Because you haven't followed the instructions, your warranty is void and you're getting nothing. If men are like that and are within their legal rights to be like that, how much more in terms of the creator of the heavens and the earth? You young people here today, you think you've got forever. You really do. When you're young, you think you'll live forever. You think that your strength will never disappear. You think that everything will go well. Ah, my young friend, be careful. Because like your parents and your grandparents, you don't know what a day ahead holds for you, far less the rest of your life. And it is that the evil one, he tries to trip you up in so many ways. That's why you need the instruction of God's word. That's why it is that faith is foundational, because there's assurance. But secondly, it's evidential because there is conviction. It is that it's the conviction of things not seen. In other words, the writer's saying to us, faith as it's exercised brings us present proof of the unseen world. Faith as it's exercised brings inner conviction now in this scene of time of the unseen realities that are found in Jesus Christ. Now, the word that's translated as conviction here, it was used in the legal system of the ancient world. And it was used to express the proof for the validity of something. And that's so important for us here today. You see, there are plenty of things that God has promised that are not seen. In the midst of dark days, we maybe can't see the presence of the Lord as we once did. Maybe it is that we can't feel the certainty that we once knew in terms of God hearing and answering our prayers. Maybe you're here today and heaven seems a million ages from you. Maybe it is that at the moment in your experience that grace seems to be a foreign commodity that's running out fast. And maybe it's the case that for some of us, we feel that Satan's got a grip on us and he's not letting us go, no matter how much it is that we've sought to resist him. But that's when faith takes over. That's when it is that it should come into effect. That it's a proof to us that all the promises of God in Christ are ours, even when we can't see them. Even when it is that our life seems to be upside down. And faith, as this conviction of things not seen, is the legal burden of proof in the courtroom of your mind as you wrestle with persevering as a Christian and what it means to live out your faith. Think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And it is that Nebuchadnezzar, he's decreed they're going into the fiery furnace because they've defied me by seeking to worship Yahweh rather than me. And it is that they offer to Nebuchadnezzar a deep confession of a deep conviction that was theirs of things not seen. Listen to what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What were they doing? They were exercising faith in future grace. That they trusted the God of whom it is that they had already experienced his mercy and his love and his saving power, that he would save them through this fiery ordeal. And it is that they would be delivered either by life or death, but however it was that they were delivered, it would triumph in the provision of God's grace. And they actually believed this. Do you? Do I? That was all the evidence they needed to walk triumphantly through the fiery furnace experience. You see, faith as the conviction of things not seen, it makes and should make us aware that we are surrounded by an invisible and spiritual kingdom, and that what we're able to see, what we're able to touch, that it's not the whole explanation of life. It is that there are realities which cannot be seen. There are realities which cannot be weighed. There are realities which cannot be measured, analyzed, or touched. And yet these realities are as real and vital as anything that we can see or touch in this world. In fact, they're more real because they're the explanation of the things that can be seen and the things that can be touched. What I'm saying is, and rejoice in this, that the spiritual world is more real than the physical world about us, and it is that we could only enter into this world through faith. Think of 2 Kings and Elisha and his servant. And it is that they find themselves surrounded by the king of Assyria and his armies. And it is that the servant that morning looks outside and literally has a panic attack. Whoa, look who's outside. We're not going to get out of this. And it is that he comes back into Elisha and he says to Elisha, what shall we do? What does Elisha do? Elisha prays. Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes, Lord. Open that he may see the unseen things. Open that he may see that which is more real, even than the earth in which it is that we are found walking upon. And Elisha, knowing the power of the spiritual kingdom, prays that the Lord would open his servant's eyes to see the realities of the unseen world. What is it that happens? His eyes are opened, and he sees on the hilltops the horsemen and the chariots of heaven of Israel. And it is that the truth of what he said to his servant, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Do you believe that? Do you believe when you come to church on a Sunday morning that it is that there are spiritual realities that we cannot see, but they are there? I believe that Jesus Christ is in our midst today. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. Wherever his people are to be found, Jesus is there. That should temper how it is that we worship God, to know that Jesus is in our midst. I believe that there are angels that are here with us today. We can't see them, but they're there. I believe that the whole host of heaven at the moment are seeing us in this place. And it is that they're considering us, how it is that we worship. Do you believe that? Sometimes I wonder. Now, it can begin to sound mystical, or though Alan has lost the plot. What has this cold done to him? No. We need to live our lives out more and more in this reality, that our faith speaks of the fact that we are those who have a conviction of things that are not seen. Yeah, Justin Trudeau, he's disappeared. Yeah, Donald Trump's saying Canada become the 51st state and so on. And are those who are throwing up their hands in horror because that's all they're seeing. Yeah, California's burning. Yes, the Ukraine and Russia are still at war. Yes, this, that, and the other. And it is that if all we do is keep our gaze on what can be seen in this world, well then, we're missing out so much. We really are. And you, my brother or sister, we need to pray that when we come here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that we might be those who are convicted as we exercise our faith of things not seen. You see, when we really believe, we will experience God, but our faith must be in God. Think on it. We believe our doctor when he tells us, this is the medicine that you must take. If you take this medicine, you will be healed. If it is that we're into stocks and shares, we believe our stockbroker when he tells us what stocks to buy. What about the advertisers? It is that a car company is this, perhaps a celebrity who's advertising their brand of vehicle, and because of that, he's saying, this is the car that you're to purchase. And we do that in so many areas of life. But why then is it that we don't believe our faithful Creator when he tells us very clearly from his word And in terms even of the history of the world and of the Church of Jesus Christ, of all the eternal realities that he has for us in Christ Jesus. Why is it that we don't believe God when he says, when you exercise your faith, it's a conviction in things not seen? That each time baptism has taken place before you in this a sanctuary, that it is that Christ has been there, that it is that the Spirit takes the word in the sacrament and blesses it to those who are being baptized and professing faith. That's why it is that I'm saying, and I'm concerned for those of you who have been baptized recently, that you don't just think, I've arrived, that's it. I don't need to do any more. No. You have begun a life of adventurous faith. A life where no matter whether it is that you amass much or little of this world's goods, that you're living primarily as one who's convicted of things not seen and of that eternal and glorious kingdom. Faith, biblical faith, saving faith, goes beyond the seen to the unseen and rests in the faithful promises of a faithful God who promises to keep his word. Let's leave it there today. And God willing, we'll come back next week. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that so very often our faith is as weak as water. We have to confess, Father, that we are so easily frightened, we are so easily discouraged, disheartened, that it is, O Lord, that so often our perspective is a perspective that is taken up with the things of the world and how the world is working out, rather than having that heavenly and Christ-like perspective, that perspective whereby it is that we know that we are those who are convicted by things not seen. We pray that as we come here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that we might have that sense of expectation and excitement, that not only do we meet one with another here in this place, but it is that you meet with us through your Son, through the presence of your Spirit, through even the angels here with us, and through our relationship with the saints on high, and that we might live as those who have already passed from death to life, who know that eternal life is now ours, and who, as we exercise our faith, even live through this life, walking along the very roads of heaven itself. So, Father, bless us in what we do in a moment as the sacrament is administered, and help us in the coming weeks that our faith might be real and indeed God glorifying. Forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.